All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go there tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now notice verse 3 and 4. For this is the will of God,
amen,
even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication.
Amen.
That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Can I put that in today's vernacular? Control your body.
Amen.
Control yourself.
Amen.
Possess your vessel. His vessel, in sanctification and honor.
Amen.
Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God,
amen,
that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter.
Amen.
Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified.
Amen.
For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness.
Amen.
You know, it'd be a good message to preach on holiness sometime.
Amen.
Because we, I think we forgot what that means.
Amen.
We have the idea, I'm just a little bit better than the world, so I'm a good Christian. You know, our goal is supposed to be holiness.
Amen.
Anyway, I'm preaching before I'm preaching.
Amen.
He therefore that despiseth not man, but God,
wow,
who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.
Right.
Father, please help me tonight as I preach thy word.
Yes.
I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray as we look at this subject, to continue in this subject tonight, that we started on last week, that we would not tune out thinking that it does not apply to us if we are married. But know that if we have children or grandchildren, that we can make a difference in their life.
Amen.
By teaching them these principles. So I pray tonight that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words, and may everything tonight be pleasing to thee. May your word have free course, and may we receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past couple of weeks, I've been dealing with the subject of helps for the home. That's kind of what I title this little mini-series. And the reason for this mini-series on the home is because of the importance of the home. And how important it is. It really plays an important role in three different ways. Number one, it is God's plan for mankind.
Amen.
The home is the stability of society. The stability of society is based on the stability of the home.
Amen.
Number two is our homes determine the spiritual health of the local New Testament church.
Amen.
In other words, our church is only going to be as strong as our homes are.
Amen.
I mean, I could talk about all these things and preach all these things, and I can go home and live like the devil, and you can do the same thing. We're not going to have a strong church.
Right.
So I ask, what is your home like tonight?
Amen.
What's it like? And then also, the condition of our homes affects our testimony to a lost and dying world.
Amen.
People are looking at you. You say you're a Christian. You come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I applaud you for that. Praise God for that. What kind of life are you living that people see?
Amen.
Where do they see it? At your home.
Amen.
You know, it's often been said, as goes to home, so goes to church. As goes to church, so goes the nation.
Amen.
And that's true. And it all begins in the home.
Amen.
You know my testimony when my wife and I got saved. I was 32 years old and we had children. Jared just was 2 years old, about to turn three. And we had two girls, and we were raising them, and people we'd hear preaching on the Christian home, and we didn't even know what it meant to have a Christian home. Do you know what it means? Well, what does it mean? We had to learn everything. We did. We grew up in moral homes, and we thank God for our parents. We know our parents were used of God to bring us into this world, and no doubt to influence us, and we love them dearly, no doubt. I'm not saying that at all. But the truth is, we did not grow up in a home that read the Bible. We didn't grow up in a home that prayed together. And when we heard about this Christian home thing, we thought, somebody tell us what to do.
Amen.
What are we to do to have a Christian home? And that's kind of what this series is about, because I believe there are people that are sitting here, even under the sound of my voice tonight, that really don't know what to do. You may say, I want a Christian home, but what does that mean? Now, last week we looked at the subject of marriage, and we backed it up a little bit and looked at the subject of getting started right. The idea is how you and I get started, or how a person gets to the marriage altar, greatly affects their marital stability.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
It's true. I read an article from the Heritage Foundation dated 2008, and it said that very thing. It said, quote, statistics tell us that dating around before marriage affects future marital stability. And even a couple's economic stability. Well, you figure that out. I can't figure that out. But it does. So my point is, getting started right is vitally important.
Amen.
And I want to preach on that tonight. I'd like to continue with the thought of getting started right, part two. And if you look at point number three on the back of your sheet there, it's some practical principles for getting to the marriage altar biblically. Is there a way for a person to get to the marriage altar in a way that is pleasing to God? Or does God say to us, well, anything goes? Well, I think you know the answer to that. There's a biblical way. I would venture to say that for many, if not most people that are in this room tonight, including myself, that we did not get started right. By that I mean we did not use or follow biblical principles for getting to the marriage altar. Probably many, if not most of us, didn't do that. Now, I thank God for His grace and mercy in our lives, don't you?
Amen.
That even if we don't get started right, we can finish right and we can still have a home that's pleasing to the Lord. I thank God for my wife. And of course, our excuse would be ignorance, a lame excuse, certainly, but it's an excuse. And I thank God that He can restore things that we don't get right if we simply yield ourselves to Him. And no matter, again, how we get started, we can be an example to a lost and dying world, and we can have a marriage that's pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
But the very best way to do things in any area of life is to do it God's way. Amen?
Amen.
Most couples engaged in the dating around philosophy. Playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game. Now, this could be defined as this: a practice of the unmarried engaging in trial relationships, often multiple, prior to getting married. I'll say that again. The practice of the unmarried engaging in what you could say are trial relationships. I'll try this one, then I'll try this one. It's almost like we're testing out cars, if you will, test driving them, or trying on a pair of shoes. I'll try this one, I'll try this one, I'll try this one. And, you know, if one feels right, we say, I'll take it. But do we understand tonight that that is not God's way? Now, this may sound a little bizarre to some. This may sound a little wacky to some. But let me assure you, it is biblical what I'm going to give you. You see, the activity of dating around and the boyfriend-girlfriend philosophy is a worldly philosophy, and it is a dangerous activity that both emotionally and physically that will greatly affect the kind of marriage that you will have in the future. So what are some of these biblical principles? Well, I have A, B, C, D, and E listed there. There's actually going to be another one. We're going to probably depart a little bit from this. But tonight I want to at least talk about A, if not possibly B. And what are some biblical principles for biblically getting to the marriage altar? Well, there's several of them, and let's talk about them tonight. If you're a young person tonight, I want you to listen very closely. If you're a parent tonight, I want you to listen very closely, because I remember when my girls were younger and we had gotten saved, and I remember Pastor Bolt telling me one time, he says, listen, you want to stay years ahead of where they are so you know by the time they get to that age what you're going to do in certain situations. I hope I said that clearly. I think you understand what I mean. In other words, don't worry about this boyfriend-girlfriend thing. Don't say, I'm not going to worry about it till it happens. Don't do that. Decide in your mind how you're going to handle it now when they're little, when they're young, so when you get to that place, you know what the biblical principles are, and you can guide them through it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
Grandparents, the same thing. They're going to talk about, you could say things, and I'll probably say a little bit more about this a little bit later, but be careful. You're saying, oh, do you have a boyfriend yet? Do you have a girlfriend yet? What's his name? And so forth. We can encourage something that is not right.
Amen.
So what are the principles? Let's talk about one of them, maybe two tonight. We'll see how it goes. Probably one, the way I feel it, like it's going already. The first one is this. Write it down. I want everybody to know it. One word, patience. Everybody say that word on three after you write it down. I know you're writing it down. It's hard for somebody to write and talk at the same time. It's hard for me to do that. Ready? One, two, three. Patience. Be patient. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at some things in a little bit. I'm not going to read it right away. Now, understand that in every area of the Christian life, no matter what area it is, we are instructed to wait on God's timing.
Amen.
Every area, every one of them, whether it be the ministry, whether it be the mission field, and whether it be marriage. Think of a young man that's as a 12-year-old says, I'm called to the mission field and I want to go tomorrow. Well, you better wait on God's timing.
Amen.
You may be called, but don't get ahead of God. Let God work it out in his timing. We say that in other areas of life as well. Why doesn't it apply to marriage? Why do we have this idea of getting to the marriage altar? I don't need patience. You do. You need patience. That is perhaps the most important part of it.
Amen.
Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:34. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land.
Amen.
Oh, I like this verse, and you may want to write some things down because your BC and so forth aren't any good tonight, so write around the edges if you have to. But Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, watch this. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. You say, I want a beautiful marriage. I want a marriage that's pleasing to the Lord. I want my marriage to bring honor and glory to God. Then wait on God. Wait on his timing. He'll make it beautiful, but it's in his time. If it's not in his timing, may I say this, it can often turn ugly.
That's right. Amen.
You know, we don't like to wait. Anybody like to wait here? Nobody does. Man, we want things right away. But the will of God in any area of life always includes waiting on God's timing.
Amen.
And it's no different in marriage. You know, while emotions are a natural thing, acting on those emotions when it's not God's timing is a very dangerous thing. I used to say this to our girls when they were younger. I said, look, there's going to be emotions that stir up. And by the way, young men, the same way. When you see a girl or you see someone in your class, those emotions often do get stirred up. That is a natural thing. God did give us emotions. But understand, if you act on those emotions when it's not God's timing, it is a very, very dangerous thing.
Amen.
Think of it this way. If it's God's will for a person to be married, think of this this way, then there's only one person in this world that is God's will.
Amen.
Which means that everybody else is not God's will. This isn't rocket science here. It's real simple. And God, watch this, will bring that person into your life in his timing.
Amen.
So what do you need? Patience. If it's not God's timing, then it is not God's will. So again, a key principle to getting to the marriage altar right is patience. I like some things I've heard preachers say along the way. One is this: what is worse than being unmarried is being married to someone who is not God's will. And once you get married, they become God's will. Do we understand that? Let me say that again. What is worse than being unmarried is being married to someone who's not God's will. And once you get married, they become God's will for life. For the rest of your life. That's what the Bible says, right? Till death do us part. Here's another statement one made. A preacher, the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. Parents, young people, unmarried, whoever, write this equation down. I've mentioned this before. You've heard it from this pulpit. It's an addition problem. God's person plus God's timing equals God's will. That's very important. God's person plus God's timing equals God's will. Now, watch this. Patience in this area can be defined as this. Listen closely, young person, unmarried person. Being content with being single without giving God a deadline to be married.
Amen.
Being content with being single without giving God a deadline to be married. One of the most dangerous things that a person can do is they can become impatient and not be willing to wait on God for God's one person in God's perfect time. Now, I thought I told you to turn to Genesis 2. Hold your hand here because I want to throw something in here. Let's not forget something that we find. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I apologize for that. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 2 in a moment here. But I want you to understand, let's never forget, it is not always God's will for every person to be married. Some people have the idea, well, I just have to be married. It must be God's will. It may not be God's will. And the key is for you to be content with whatever God's will is for your life.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 7, notice verse 27. We read, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Here it is. Seek not a wife. In other words, be content where you are. Don't be seeking and searching and plotting and planning and doing everything in your human rationale to try to make something happen because of your emotions that you want to happen and end up with something that is not God's will. Look at verse 30, where is it? Verse 32 and verse 33. Because notice, while marriage is a blessing, you know that the Bible tells us that there are certain advantages to being single.
Amen.
Hey, there are. Look at verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Look at verse 35, at the end of the verse, just for time's sake. And that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Do you know that a single person has some advantages in the work of God? You say, how so? Well, as far as family is concerned, they have less obligations. They can pick up and go. Less physical obligations, financial obligations. More freedom to go places, to go and help a missionary, to stay a longer period of time and all those things as a single person. Why is that? Because you only have to worry about yourself. You don't have to worry about the wife and kids and all of those things. Point is, being either married or being single can be wonderful, again, as long as it is the will of God. The key is, be content where you are. Don't just say, oh, I wish I were married. I wish I were. If I just were married, I could do this. And I, wait a minute here. Be content with where God has you now in his will. Just make sure you are in the will of God. That's the key.
Amen.
Now we go back to Genesis chapter 2. I told you we'd get back there. That was a sidebar. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Notice God's going to announce something to Adam. He says, I will make him and help meet for him. I'm going to make him out. Now notice, if you will, after God says that he's going to make Adam a helpmeet, notice what happens immediately after that. It's not a wedding. Instead, it is waiting.
Amen.
And working.
Amen.
Verse 19, the Lord God, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so notice, Adam is waiting. God said this was his will, would be a wife. And then he gave him a job to do. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So understand what happened here. He had to wait.
Amen.
Adam waiting. Amen. But notice, while he was waiting, he was busy doing the will of God. He was busy doing the work that God had assigned to him, and that was naming the animals.
Amen.
You know that waiting on God, contrary to popular belief, is not weakening. Waiting on God is actually strengthening. God always uses that waiting time, no matter what it is, whether you're waiting on his will for marriage or a spouse or waiting on park property.
Amen.
He always uses that to strengthen us somehow in him. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so a single person should never allow themselves to be in a hurry, to become anxious, to get upset when the friends are getting married and others of your age are getting married, and try to get ahead of God's will, because it is then that the dating spirit and playing the field, if you will, to find the right person can kick in.
Amen.
And it often does. When I was in the college ministry, and I had taught, of course, on staff there, then I went to Oxford. I taught for several years after that. And those of you that have been through Bible college or been associated with that understand that most girls in Christian college, and we could probably extend that to beyond Christian college, if they are not engaged by either the end of their junior year or their senior year, they panic. They do. They wonder, what's wrong with me? How come everyone else is getting married? And this one's announcing their engagement, and they're announcing their engagement. Everybody's looking around, and everybody seems to have a life's mate, if you will. And then there's that one or two, whoever, that doesn't. And they think, what's wrong? And I just have to find somebody. And so the dating spirit kicks in. Please do not forget that God's will is not the same for everybody. God's path is not the same for everybody. We get this idea, you go to graduate high school, you go to college, in your senior year, you find your soulmate, you get married, you both get jobs, and you work together, you build a family, you live happily ever after. Now that may sound good in the tech, in the storybooks, but it's not always God's will for people's lives. And so don't look at that and say, if I don't have that, something must be wrong with me. Just make sure you are in the will of God. God's will is different for everybody.
Right.
Now, I understand the culture that we're up against. I'm not blind to it. You know, according to a 2017 article entitled, When Do Kids Start Dating? The American Academy of Pediatrics tells us that kids are starting to date earlier and earlier and earlier than ever before. The average age when kids start dating, I'm talking about a dating relationship, is 12 for girls and 13 for boys, and they start talking about boyfriends and girlfriends much, 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 much earlier than that. It's there. Do you know, to the world, and I understand this is, you may think this is a different kind of message, but to the world, the practice of dating around is perfectly normal. To them, it's a healthy thing. To them, it is seen as an important part of experiencing life and growing up. In fact, to the world, if a young person doesn't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend by a certain age, or is not in a relationship, or doesn't have someone that they like, or that they're going out with, they are seen as strange. They're seen as abnormal. They're seen as backwards. They're seen as weird. That's the culture we live in. How about this idea for the Christian? Let's just wait on God. Let's just let God lead us and stop looking at the world and how they do things. Now remember in Genesis chapter 2, and you're looking at it, in verse 22, notice what happened, you know, in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So notice we read, and we've heard people say this before, that Adam went to sleep in this area and God took care of it. And we read in verse 22 that God made him a woman and brought her unto him.
Amen.
One woman.
Praise the Lord.
Adam did not have to go looking for a wife.
Amen.
God did not make Eve, Evelyn, Elaine, Emma, and Erica, and say to Adam, here, try one of these. See which one you like the best. But that's how our culture does it. And that's how many Christians do it. And we suffer many things in our marriages because of it.
Amen.
There's only one person who is God's will, so you must be patient. Two areas we must be reminded to be patient in. Here they are. This is a sub little thing under A, if you want. One is this. Be patient with any physical involvement.
Amen.
Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I have in my notes here, 2nd. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I read this last week, but let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice verse 1. And I remember this, probably, I guess, 20 years ago at this point, on the bus, trying to teach this verse to the bus kids, believe it or not. Because boys would be getting fresh with girls. And girls would come up and say, look, he does this and he does that. And I would always go to 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, notice it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's talking in the context of, again, sensual way. It is good. Do not touch a woman. Doesn't mean you don't handshake someone at handshake time. It's talking about sensually. Notice verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Go to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You probably thought I forgot about that. I didn't. Notice, this is the will of God in verse 3, even your sanctification. Watch this, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Notice, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Young man, I know you may be seeing a world where the men touch the woman all the time and teenagers holding hands going down the street and kissing and doing God knows what. But that's not God's way.
Amen.
Control yourself. Keep your hands to yourself.
Amen.
Sorry, I had to say that. That was pretty good with having daughters that are already married. If they weren't, I would have been a lot stronger on that one. Amen. Intimacy between a man and a woman is designed only for marriage.
Amen, brother.
This is not popular preaching these days, is it? But it's right.
Amen.
It's only for marriage. It is within the marriage covenant that physical touch is pure, that is right, it is undefiled, and it is holy. Anything, young men, young lady, anything outside of marriage is sin.
Amen.
It's wrong.
Amen.
That means, can I go a step further? Why not? My wife says, do it. Sensual touching is to take place after the I do's and not before. You have plenty of opportunities for that later. Why is it we see some, and I'm not talking about anybody, I'm really not, and thank the Lord there's not something like this, but why is it the couples take their engagement pictures or they put themselves on Facebook and they're pawing each other and say, we're Christians? Really? Well, that's a real good testimony right there. I thought that's, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I came out from under a rock tonight or something.
Praise the Lord.
But I thought that stuff was supposed to be after the I do's.
Amen.
I thought that was designed for marriage. That's when it's precious. That's when it's right. That's when it's supposed to be. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That means holding hands before marriage is wrong. Hugging is wrong. Kissing is wrong until after the I do's.
Amen.
Everybody staring at me tonight.
Amen.
I'm going to go out by this door tonight. The 2008 article written by Christine Kim and published by the Heritage Foundation told us that statistics tell us that in the world, by ninth grade, 33% of all high school students have engaged in sexual activity. 14, one-third. By 12th grade, 66% of them. High school. Wow. You know what's interesting about that in the same article? Because the same article, believe it or not, was talking about what this preacher is talking about tonight, the dangers of this stuff.
Amen.
Even the world is seeing it. And they went on to say, with those same statistics, that the majority of them, nearly 70% of them, later regretted what they did.
Amen.
They said, I wish we could take it back. I wish we could do it over again. That's the world talking. And that's what all of us would say, that perhaps God started wrong. And that's why, if you're getting started, you need to do it God's way.
Amen.
Oh, it'll be wonderful. Be patient with any physical involvement. And then number two, under that, write this. Be patient, and this is with any emotional involvement.
Amen.
You know, we may have some young people today that say this, well, I don't date. I'm physically pure. Let me ask you this. What about emotionally?
Amen.
Here's what I mean by that. You talk about dating? You talk about who you like? Oh, I don't date. But tell so-and-so I like him. Tell so-and-so I like her. That's emotional dating. It's the same idea, is it not? I mean, are you when someone says something to the opposite sex that they shouldn't be saying? Tell your friends to tell them something. I know that's... I don't do that. Whether you tell your friend to tell them that. The same thing. Texting things, posting things online, writing notes to others and passing them along. Sending pictures. That's what we deal with today with our technology, using phrases that have double meanings, you know, sexual innuendos. You know what I'm talking about. If so, you have the dating spirit. You're creating problems for yourself.
Amen.
You say, what do I do? Go to sleep in that area. That's an area you shouldn't be worried about. John, come here a second. I'm picking on John because he's a good guy in this whole area. Do you think this guy's ready for a wife right now? How many think he's ready for a wife? You know what's funny about that? We laugh. So why should a young man at this age be pursuing a girl when he's not ready for one? He won't be ready in a year. Sorry. Got a lot of things that have to happen before that.
Amen.
So instead of being on the prowl and being in the hunt and playing the dating game, which he does not, by the way, I'm just saying, I'm using him as an example. That's why I picked him. So everybody know that I wouldn't pick it on the guy. What should he be doing? He should be concerned about his trumpet, walking with God, in the other order, by the way, walking with God, Bible reading, prayer, doing well in school, all of those things. He has his plate full. And as he does what Adam did, he goes to sleep in that area and he's busy about doing what God has, which is his will for his life today. When the timing is right, you think that God's going to miss the fact that, okay, he's ready and he's not going to send somebody when the timing's right, if it's God's will for him to be married?
Amen.
Of course he will. But him pursuing it and having the dating spirit is just going to mess things up. Because what happens is when the dating spirit starts, all the emotions begin, and then a person of this age, or even a little bit older, they get clouded in the head. Amen. And they can't think straight. And God, you can sit down. And, oh, I know this person is the will of God for me. And then 6 months later, no, I know this person is the will of God for me. And then 6 months later, no, this one's the will of God for me. The truth is, you're just reacting to your emotions. Amen. You need to be patient. Amen. Be patient in the physical things, but also be patient in the dangerous emotional things as well. Wow. You know, there's a lot of emotional baggage when someone dates around. There is. You know, the American Psychological Association, not a Baptist think tank, but anyway, tells us that 1 in 3 teens and young adults ages 14 through 20, watch this, are victims of breakup violence. 1 in 3, 14 to 20, victims of breakup violence. In other words, when a person plays the boyfriend-girlfriend thing, and I like this one, and we're going out, and you're mine, and we're steady, and whatever you call it today, I don't know what it is anymore. And then they break up, or they're slighted by that person. What happens in 1 out of 3 cases is there is some form of breakup violence. And again, it can come in the form of physical abuse. It can come in the form of verbal abuse. It can come in the form of emotional abuse, guilting that person about what they did, or even sexual abuse. 1.5 million high school students within the last year were intentionally hit or physically harmed by someone they were romantically involved in. You know why? Because it's not designed that way. And all that stuff that goes with that dating spirit, the emotions, I think anyway, in most cases, they're too young for that stuff.
Amen.
It's a lot to handle as an adult. Imagine as a young person. I had used this illustration before, and I won't get into all the details. If you want to look at it, you can find the story online. My wife and I watched a little thing on it today about a girl named Lauren Astley and her boyfriend, Nathaniel Fujita, from Wayland, Massachusetts, who I think it was 2011. They were seen as the perfect couple in the high school. That was her first boyfriend, and he was a star on the football team. And they began to date one another, and they played the dating game for a couple years. And then all of a sudden, he was showing a little bit of anger back and forth about who knows what. They got in a lot of arguments and so forth. And she ended up having the breakup and the back together, breakup and back together, breakup. For 2 years, that took place. Until finally, just before she graduated high school, she had said to him, "We're done, that's it. I just can't do this anymore. We're finished." He did not like that. She wanted to move on. They both graduated. He was going to college for football. She was going to another college as well. And they had this party and so forth. After she had a graduation party where the friends were over, he shows up drunk and angry and so forth because she had broken up with him. Long story short, not long after that, she had stopped by his house and he had taken her in his garage, and he took a bungee cord and wrapped it around her neck and strangled her to death and slit her throat. Because he couldn't take the rejection. It's a sad story. If you watch it or read it, you'll cry. If you have a heart, you'll cry, which I believe you do. My point is this. I know that's an extreme case. I know that. And I know not everybody's going to do that. In fact, very few do. Thank God for that. But my point is this. Do you understand when young people start playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game, like and dislike and this one and that one, and I'll break up and this and that, do we understand what that does in the hearts of people?
Amen. Amen.
The best thing is just to be patient.
Amen.
Wait on God.
Amen.
You may think today, well, I just have to have a boyfriend. I just have to have a girlfriend. What are they going to think? But I like her and I feel I like him and this and that and this and that. Wait on God's timing.
Amen.
That is the very best way to do it. Patience. God knows where you are. He knows when you're ready, and He knows who it's going to be. And He will not forget you.
Amen.
He'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Principle number one, and we're done right here. Patience.
Amen.
It's a better way than the world's way.
Amen.
We're seeing the fruit of their way. God's way is always better. Let's pray together.